Our sermon text this morning is Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 23. Colossians 1, 1 to 23. Now hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and longsuffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. We rejoice in you, O Lord. Your word is right, and you do your work in truth. You love righteousness and justice. You created the heavens in your Son and their host by your Spirit. Let the earth fear and stand in awe of you. Bring the counsel of the nations to nothing. Fashion the hearts of the sons of men and consider their works. Keep your eye on those who fear you, those who hope in your mercy. O Lord, our hearts trust in you because we trust in your holy name. Let your mercy be upon us as we hope in you. Speak to us now in your word by your Spirit. Give us understanding, increase in us love and great joy for you, for your word, and for your kingdom. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, this morning you can count how many times I say Jesus. Just Jesus today, as your word. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, today is Trinity Sunday, and we are beginning a new sermon series through the book of Colossians. This series kicks off our season of Pentecost. We have wrapped up the Easter season, and now in our church calendar, we are in Pentecost, and we focus on the continued work of Jesus Christ by the power of his Spirit. The first half of the calendar isn't Jesus and the second half is church on our own. No, it's all the kingdom of God, all Jesus, the reign of his Son, the reign of the Son, and the work of his Holy Spirit. So that's where we are in this Pentecostal season. And that's what the Apostle Paul makes unquestionably clear in his epistle to the Colossians. This season of Pentecost is traditionally called ordinary time or kingdom time. And we focus on Christ growing his church, extending his kingdom through history and through the world. And in Paul's writing here, we hear that glorious truth in an epistle to the church. The Apostle Paul wrote Colossians to Christians in Colossae, which was a city in modern-day Turkey. He may have written this letter while he was in prison, like he wrote Philippians. And there are similar themes in Colossians that we'll hear in this sermon series that we have heard in Galatians, the bringing together of Jew and Gentile in the church, and a similar structure to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. You can read Ephesians, read Colossians almost side by side. And Paul opens this letter, as he does many letters, from Paul. From Paul and Timothy to the saints in Colossae. Now this term, this designation of saints, I haven't done that in a while. This designation of saints is a significant term that we ought not gloss over, as we are tempted to do as we read these epistles. We call each other saints. I might address you as saints in announcements, address you as saints in electronic communication to the Saints of Christ Church in an email. A saint is a holy one. A holy one is one who's close to God. You move closer to God in holiness. A holy one is set apart from the world by God and for God. So God sets apart his holy ones, and we are close to him. Specifically, saints have access to the holy place where God dwells. The new covenant significance is Christians, saints in Christ, have heavenly access that's graciously given to us. We have union with Jesus Christ. He has ascended into heaven. We have union with him by baptism. And we can call upon God in prayer. We can worship God in the Spirit. We have thrones in heaven. That's all given to us in Christ. So all those in Christ have this blessing and this privilege of being called a saint. From the oldest down to the youngest. The baptized are saints, set apart. So this title, which is in the epistles, is gracious and it is significant. Because what it shows by calling you saints is God is bringing human beings back into his sanctuary, back into his presence. And being a saint, being a holy one, is both a blessing and a responsibility. The blessing, we have access to the heavenly sanctuary. As Daniel mentioned before the service, to be part of the heavenly council that meets on the Lord's Day. But the responsibility is when God calls us to himself in worship, we respond by faith to the call. So we join that heavenly council. We speak to our Father in the Son by the Spirit. So our responsibility is to worship, to be holy, to live by faith. It carries with it responsibility, be holy, for I am holy. We image God in holiness. Now, these blessings that are given to us as Christians, these are Trinitarian gifts. You are baptized in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So you're a saint because of God. And Paul here in Colossians 1 provides a helpful and foundational teaching of the new covenant for understanding who God is in his prayer of thanksgiving. Colossians 1, verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. In verse 8, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So right here in Paul's opening prayer for the Christians in Colossae, we hear of one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now the Old Covenant Scriptures, your Old Testament, reveals the Trinity, or call to worship from Psalm 33. It reveals the Trinity, Genesis 1, Genesis 11, reveals one God, three persons. But in Jesus Christ, in the teachings of Jesus Christ, as the apostles wrote the New Testament, they reveal by the Spirit, and they fill out a more thorough understanding for the sake of the New Covenant Church. Who is this one God? Who is this God who has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ? And Paul's Trinitarian prayer here also reveals the Trinitarian values of faith, hope, and love. Three qualities of God, perfectly imaged, most notably in Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, and he imaged perfect faith, perfect hope, and perfect love. And Paul wrote in his prayer that the Colossian Christians were to have this faith, hope, and love. Paul gave thanks to God for their faith in Christ Jesus. He gave thanks for their love for all the saints, all the other Christians, their hope in heaven after hearing the gospel, and their continued love in the Spirit. These are gifts from God. Scripture testifies, we love him because he first loved us. That's a gift. By grace you've been saved through faith, which is the gift from God. God has given us good hope by his grace. So faith, hope, and love is something that we ought to have, that we image God in having, and it's given to us. So there's a blessing and responsibility there. Take hold of God. Take hold of the gifts he's given you, faith, hope, and love, and live by that faith, hope, and love. The three persons of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, give this to Christians. And Paul prayed and revealed that God had brought forth these virtues from the spread of the gospel and the church carrying on her mission throughout the world. That mission was increasing in fruitfulness. Verse 6, the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as is also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. One theologian describes this as the gospel is a power let loose on the world. Jesus ascends, he sends the Spirit, and the church goes forth, let loose. Daniel talked earlier about conquest. You are let loose with the gospel and the Spirit to go to the ends of the earth. And thanks be to God, the church was experiencing growth in the first century through Paul and the apostles planting churches. Paul saw this growth from churches being planted and spreading. And he desired this growth for his people. This is revealed in his prayer. And this is something that leaders ought to have for their people. Leaders want what is good for their people. Paul sees growth in the church. He sees growth in Christians. He wants the Colossian Christians to grow. They're growing. We want you to grow. We want you to have genuine maturity in Christ. And that's his continued prayer for the Colossians. Continue to grow. Continue to be mature. Be filled with all knowledge, wisdom, and understanding in Christ. Christian maturity is to properly know and to have a faithful understanding of who God is and what he has done for us in his Son. And we are to constantly pursue that. The Holy Spirit gives us, brings forth from us this kind of faith, this kind of maturity. Who is God? Who is this one God in three persons? What did Jesus do for us? We are not to reduce the gospel to simply Jesus died for your sins and leave it at that. We are to continue to grow, to continue to mature in Christ. When a Christian realizes our completeness in Christ, we are strengthened by the Spirit to resist the dangers that overcome immaturity. There are real dangers that can overtake us when we are immature in Christ. We are less likely to persevere. But true maturity in Christ equips us to resist. Foolish novelties that can be associated with the Christian faith. Lies that are perpetuated in our day. They can overcome immature Christians. And we're seeing some of that in our day. Living with in a constant state of anxiety and faithless fear, that can overcome us in our immaturity. Sin of pride can bring down an immature Christian. You doubt your salvation, you fall for lies, you stop growing in the faith. Pursue wisdom, pursue knowledge and understanding to resist these temptations. Christian, you doubt your salvation? Genuine faith in Christ realizes that he is the only source of forgiveness for your past, maturity for your present, and hope for your future. Genuine faith in Christ knows he covers you past, present, and future. If you are immature in your faith, pursue that knowledge. Pursue understanding and get wisdom. These are the three main categories in the book of Proverbs. They will strengthen your faith for perseverance. And this will help you resist temptation and falling for this foolish novelties, the outright lies of the world. You will know and you'll be confident, I am a saint in Christ. I have heavenly access, and I understand the implications of that blessing. God has set us apart from the world. If we are set apart from the world, we are not to look like the world. We're able to resist those worldly temptations. We can understand what it means to walk in a worthy manner of the grace that is given. To whom much is given, much is required. That is a mature understanding. You understand what Jesus has done for you, so you want to please your God, your Creator and your Savior. Brothers and sisters, Jesus died for you. He looks upon you in his love, and he forgives you. And you feel that. That has significance to you. And when you hear it, you're taken aback by it. It still carries weight. When Daniel says, your sins are forgiven, you say, thanks be to God, and you have real gratitude for that. You don't need to go and live a life of sin and debauchery in order to come back and really feel it. You grow in maturity, you understand it, and you live a life of joy and thanksgiving. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians that the Father has qualified them for inheritance. the Father has qualified you for inheritance, which means he's made you to fit for that inheritance. He has made you to fit, meaning you didn't previously fit. You weren't previously qualified for this inheritance. You weren't a worthy partaker. But because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, you now fit. Thanks be to God. You are part of his people. You are a saint. You are part of the new humanity. Paul wrote, "We have been delivered by Jesus Christ." Believe this, understand it, and continue to grow in it. By the almighty power of God, he made the world. By the almighty power of God, he strengthens us. He strengthens us in patience, long-suffering, and joy. By his almighty power, he delivered us from darkness. What God does in us and through us is by his power, the power of the Spirit. We have been transferred in his kingdom. And this transferring to the kingdom has a dual dynamic. It's individual. You are saved from your sin. You, as an individual person, have been promised eternal life. Your sins are forgiven. And the second dynamic is this transferring from darkness to the kingdom of the Son has a global significance. You've been transferred from the old world of death to the new world of life. You're no longer in the old humanity in Adam. You're part of the new humanity in Christ, the new order, the new world. Satan was ruler of the old world. Satan had the power of death, and Jesus defeated him. He set us free, and that condemnation no longer has any weight over us, no longer has any say over us. In Jesus Christ, we are victorious, and we are part of that new order. That's why we've been restored to heavenly access, which Adam lost. Now, this old world, new world, old order, new order, provides the context for this glorious description of Jesus in verses 15 to 20. This was likely a first century poem or hymn that was sung in the early church about Jesus. We've used it as a responsive reading in our worship service before. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Likely sung in congregations in the first century. But in the background of this passage, these six verses, in the background is the book of Genesis in the Hebrew Scriptures. The very first word in the Hebrew in the Bible that we translate in the beginning is the Hebrew word Bereshit, which is one word, Bereshit, in the beginning. And the Apostle Paul here, in the power of the Spirit, connects this in the beginning dynamic with wisdom to explain who Jesus is. In Proverbs, wisdom is presented as being with God in the beginning. Proverbs 8:22, wisdom is speaking. The Lord possessed me at the beginning, that's the Bereshit. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, his first from of old. So the Apostle Paul here takes that beginning, with wisdom to reveal who Jesus is, to explain who Jesus is. In Proverbs, wisdom is described as God's creative and preserving agent over creation. Wisdom is the image of God, the firstborn of creation. Wisdom is supreme. Wisdom is the head. Wisdom is the beginning. And Paul takes all these definitions of wisdom and connects them to Jesus, including his being firstborn from the dead, firstborn over the new creation. So in verse 15, Jesus is described as the image and the firstborn. Doesn't mean that Jesus is a created being. Paul's making a connection to wisdom from the Old Covenant. Verse 16, Jesus is God's creative agent, just like wisdom was. Verse 17, Jesus is supreme. Verse 18, Jesus is the head. He's the firstborn from the dead. So what Paul's doing here is to showing who Jesus is, being back with the Father all the way in creation. And in the new creation, Jesus is true wisdom perfectly embodied. He is true maturity as a man, as humanity. Jesus carries out God's purpose for the world and for humanity. Now, mankind, from the beginning, needed wisdom, needed the knowledge of good and evil to carry out the task of dominion over creation. Adam sinned, Adam fell, plunged the world into sin and death. Now, in the new creation, God's new humanity fulfills that task in union with Jesus Christ. You see the connection. Adam, wisdom, take dominion. Christian, Jesus, take dominion. That's what Paul's doing here in Colossians chapter 1. This is a lot like the Apostle John did in John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. John connected Jesus to the divine Logos, the Word. Paul's doing that here with wisdom. So we can draw from this, Christian, is God's reconciling purpose is not just to save sinners. It has a creational view. It has a universal view. Jesus died for more than people. He died and claimed the whole world. It's a remarkable thing because God is divinely distinct from creation. There's creator and there's creation. In the incarnation, God graciously entered creation. He made himself known in Jesus Christ. Now in Jesus Christ, who is preeminent, God inaugurates a new creation and begins its transformation. Joy to the world. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. God is transforming the world by his Spirit through the ministry of the gospel. The church goes forth in the power of the Spirit, changing the world, in the outworking of the crucifixion of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and the ascension of Jesus. We manifest the kingdom of the Son through our ministry and labors, and the Spirit transfigures creation, that Jesus in the future will present creation back to the Father, that God may be all and in all. So for the Colossian Christians and for us, we are to receive this gracious message of our deliverance, our redemption, our salvation, and respond to faith to this glorious new reality in which we live. The doctrine fills our hearts and our minds, strengthens us, and the Spirit moves us to great joy to respond to what God has done and is doing. At the end of our passage here, Paul reveals God's purpose for us in this. God has delivered us, redeemed us, saved us, in order to present us holy and blameless. You have been saved to be presented holy and blameless. Our maturity, our fullness in the Spirit of Christ is for, therefore, presentation to God. Your Christian faith lived out from your salvation to your going to God are to be filled with the Spirit, to be mature in Christ. You will be presented. Just as God the Son presents the kingdom to the Father, the Spirit presents us, the bride, to Jesus, the bridegroom. So your faithful response, your obedience to Christ, your life of holiness, is for that presentation. Your holiness is to fill out the kingdom, serving, growing, bringing the kingdom to greater realization on earth as it is in heaven. Our continued faithfulness are also conditions to our presentation. Verse 23. I'll do 21 to 23. You who were once alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. That's the purpose of your salvation, to present you blameless. Verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard. That's the condition of your presentation. Your purpose is for to be with God. The condition of being with God is your continued faithfulness. Now, redemption, salvation, deliverance, they're all of grace. Boys and girls, what is grace? God's free gift of love that we do not deserve and we cannot earn, right? That's grace. We cannot earn it. We don't deserve it. That's a gift. Must we be good for God to love us? No, God loves us in spite of all we do wrong because of what Jesus has done for us. That's grace. That is a gift. That's your deliverance. That's your redemption. That's your salvation. It's given to you. But Paul quite clearly warns here in verse 23 of the conditional aspect of the eternal realization of these gifts. Verse 23, if. Such a little word with big significance. This is for every person in this room. If indeed you continue in the faith. Now, you've heard glorious things this morning already. Your sins are forgiven, thanks be to God. You've heard glorious things here this morning that the Spirit reveals to the church of Jesus Christ. But if, grammatically, is a conditional particle. It's a conditional conjunction. And we are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord, including that word if. This is covenantal language here. We will be presented holy, blameless, if we continue in the faith. By the grace of God, if you grow up in a gospel-believing church, in a gospel-believing family, you have a Christian education, and your family does family worship every night, you're discipled, you're catechized, and then you depart from the faith, you did not continue in the faith. If you were baptized and God said all sorts of wonderful things over you in your baptism, that you belong to Him, you are a saint, you are united to Jesus, and if you don't continue, you've left the faith. And if that challenges our theology, then we need to conform our theology to what Scripture says and not fall for these immature novelties that are tempting to Christians, these frankly, wrong understandings. Now, we are Reformed and Evangelical. This sounds like it conflicts with Calvinism, but it really doesn't. See if you agree with this. Acts 5, verse 32. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are his witnesses to those things. So also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Does God give the Holy Spirit to those who obey him? Yes, he does. How about Peter's speech in Acts chapter 7? In calling his brethren to repentance, Stephen said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you." Can you resist the Holy Spirit? The Bible says you can. When Jesus delivered the parable of the seed, that second seed that's thrown in shallow soil, it springs forth into growth. And then it's burned up because the soil is too shallow. Is it possible to do that? Is it possible by the grace of the Spirit to produce growth and then to fall away? Is that possible? That's what the Word of God tells us. We must continue in the faith. It's all of grace. It's the Spirit working in us and through us. But we must take these warnings seriously. Salvation is a gift. It's given freely. You don't have to earn it. But there are conditions in covenant faithfulness to our Lord who saves us. So, brothers and sisters, take those warnings seriously. Don't take them as hypothetical. That's for people who've already fallen away and they never really were saved to begin with. It's not what it says. You were delivered from darkness. You'll be presented holy and blameless if you continue in the faith. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to saints. He's talking to us. So continue in the faith. The response is not to doubt your salvation. Paul has clearly proclaimed it here in Colossians 1. It's to respond by faith. It's to grow. It's to seek maturity. It's to continue in the faith. Paul praises, he thanks God for these Christians in Colossae. He declares the gospel grace that God has given them. And he reveals his righteous desire for their maturation. That's Paul, the leader of this church, an apostle. He desires the Christian's maturity. He desires their eventual presentation to God, their fulfillment of God's purpose for them. And that's my desire for you, is that you too would be presented holy and blameless to God. That you would continue in the faith. That's why Paul boldly exhorts them to their need of continued faithfulness. And that's what I declare to you today. Continue in the faith. Don't fall away. Don't fall for these lies of once saved, always saved. It doesn't matter how you live. That's a lie. It's a damn lie. We ought to repudiate it. What does the Word of God tell you? Continue in the faith. Our faithful response to this divine revelation in Colossians 1, our faithful response to the sermon today, thanksgiving. Give thanks to God for all he has done to us and all he has done for us in his Son Christ. Continued faith, continued hope, continued love. Marvel at what he's done in Christ. rejoice at his power, and grow by the Spirit. And take heed, Christian. Pursue knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Don't take this lightly. By your holiness, by your obedience to your Lord, manifest the kingdom in your life. Persevere. Live in the joyful reality that you are his saints. You are set apart. So serve this new reality of the kingdom of the triune God. Rejoice in it on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who has given unto us, your servants, grace, by the confession of a true faith, to acknowledge the glory of the eternal triune God and the power of the divine majesty to worship the unity, we ask that you keep us steadfast in this faith and worship and bring us at last to see you, one in your one eternal glory, O Father, who with the Son and the Spirit lives and reigns, one God, forever and ever. Amen.